So we've been on a bit of journey in the book of Jeremiah. You'll remember the first 4 weeks ago I spoke about Jeremiah and I said, make no excuses. That was a joke that ran around a little bit in the team here. And then the next week I spoke about let your heart be broken. What breaks your heart? And then rise above discouragement. That was Jeremiah 20. Last week. And so we come to the last installment in Jeremiah this week, because then next week it's Confirmation Sunday. So Jeremiah's called to be this prophet. He's called by God to be a prophet. He could have been a priest like his dad and his granddad, but there's a call on his life to be prophet, and that's a very different thing to priest. He was put into a very difficult spot, not an easy assignment. To be a prophet in that day, if your prophecy didn't come true, they would put you to death. That's what happened with prophets. And so, not an easy assignment. He's got this compassion for the people as well. On top of a very difficult message, he's also got this deep compassion for these people that just won't get it. And so, sometimes he delivers his message with tears in his eyes. He's known as the weeping prophet. And he faces challenges along his journey because of the message he brings. Not everybody's going, rah, 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 you're such a great guy. They're going, no, we don't want to hear that. We want some good news, please. His message is full of judgment. The people do not move. They do not change their direction. If they had repented and changed their ways, God would have relented. And here's an interesting fact. The book of Jeremiah is actually the longest book in the Bible. So next quiz afternoon, be alert, folks. So I did something really, really dumb 1 year. I decided that, I see you like only once, Brian? Come on, really? Surely not. Caleb was going into high school, and he was at Thomas More, and he was going to walk the long walk, and he was going to do the 80 kilometers. So I said, hey, I'm going to join you. And so I forget what time it was. I know that we set out and it was dark, and I only had a very short time to sleep before I woke up and had to be on a field where somebody said, rah, 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 see you later. And we set off in the dark. It was 1 or 1.30. I can't. It might have been 2 o'clock. Who knows? It was late, morning, early. And so we walked and we walked and we walked and we walked for a very long time. The sun came up. We ate along the way. We had our feet rubbed, our legs rubbed, our feet strapped, our ankles strapped, our knees strapped. Our energy was strapped. Off the cuff, not bad. Okay, and then eventually, we arrived at the finish. I got in at about 7:30, so I left Saturday morning at about 1:30 and got in that night at about 7:30. It was about 18 hours of walking to complete this thing. And I have huge respect for people that have done the long walk. I know there's some sitting here in our midst. Trent, you did? 55, how many? Did a 55 once? Okay. I know that Reese did a whole lot. Ken's, yeah. Oh, yes, yeah. Trace. So a lot of people. Yes, yes. Daniel. Look, a lot of people have done it, so I'm not an exception. Caleb did 3. He would have done 5, but then COVID hit, and so he didn't do his last 2. And then I got home somehow. I think you drove, hey. Yeah, I think you drove. But then that was Saturday. And Sunday I preached. I managed to walk from my chair to here. I stood very still. And then I went home and slept again. It was the ultimate test of perseverance. I was looking at photos. I couldn't find a photo of me actually coming in, but I found plenty of Caleb. And if you've ever watched this grueling, grueling race, you will see the faces of the people. Eventually, they look as though there's nothing there. It's just these vacant eyes and a stoop and a walk. And there's hours when you just walk like that. And yeah, they say 3 kilometers. You're like, oh, 3 kilometers. And like, 6 hours later, it's like, oh, 3 kilometers behind me. It just is like that. But it's an ultimate test of perseverance. And the school says, just start. Just start. You don't have to finish, but start. And it's really good that we push ourselves from time to time. And as we pick up the story of Jeremiah this morning, I want to focus in on his perseverance. The longest book in the Bible, and all the time in that book, he is persevering. So we go to Jeremiah 37 this morning. After the Babylonian army had withdrawn from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin, to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, "You are deserting to the Babylonians." "That's not true," Jeremiah said. "I'm not deserting to the Babylonians." But Irijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan, the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon, where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied, "you will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon." Dropping down to Jeremiah 38, then the official said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah, put him into a cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guards. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Dropping down a little bit further, Jeremiah 38, 14 to 18. Then King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and had him brought to the third entrance to the temple of the Lord. "I'm going to ask you something," the king said to Jeremiah. "Do not hide anything from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me." But King Zedekiah swore this oath secretly to Jeremiah, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has given us breath, I will neither kill you nor hand you over to those who want to kill you." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burnt down. You and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, this city will be given into the hands of the Babylonians, and they will burn it down. You yourself will not escape from them." So we have this man who has this message, and the message is not, "Hey, hey, hey, rah, rah, rah." It's really a tough message. He delivers 13 prophecies in the book of Jeremiah, and he doesn't get a warm welcome. He's always getting knocked down. He's faithful to what God had called him to, and for 40 years, he is on this mission. And now, everything that he said was going to happen is going to happen. The Babylonians are outside the city, about to take the city, and you would think at this point the people in the city would go, "Wait a second. Jeremiah's been warning us about this very moment. We're about to be overtaken. Maybe we should do something." But they don't. His message falls on hard hearts. They keep taking shots at him, knocking him down, beating him, leaving him for dead. Last week I shared about this guy, Pushar, and how Jeremiah was beaten and imprisoned for a day. He was put in stocks and then chucked out of there. Today we hear that he tried to leave the city and then he's accused of desertion. He's beaten and put in prison again. He's put in a vaulted cell, so they were quite scared of this guy, I'm figuring. And then they take him and they put him into a cistern with mud. It's a smelly, muddy hole, and the scripture says he starts to sink into it. And it's a terrible way to have to go, to die, by slowly being consumed by smelly mud. But he kept getting back up. Now, if he had a theme tune, I'm just guessing, that his theme tune might have been the song by Chumbawamba. You know this song. I'm not going to sing it, but somebody's going to sing the chorus who's actually got a voice. Oh, she just points at Joe. I look at Joe, Joe points to Bevan. Who's going to just sing those words for me? You know, you guys did better than I could imagine. Well done. So if he had a theme song, I think that would have been it, because it's this 38 whatever chapters of Jeremiah, 40 years of just getting knocked down, but he keeps getting back up. He prevails despite the suffering because he's faithful to what God has called him to do. So how does he persevere, and how can we persevere? When he was arrested and placed in jail, and then the cistern, he didn't give up. He continued to preach the message, even though he was in these very difficult places. Would have been easy for him to just to say, actually, you know what, it's okay. I'm just going to go and farm potatoes or something, let me out of here. But he would not. He gets knocked down, but he gets back up again. They were never going to keep him down. He gets back up and he boldly proclaims the truth. Not popular, but he does it. They want a message of grace and love, but his message is a message of justice. They wanted God to just overlook their sin, almost like turn a blind eye. But God's message was that they needed to repent of their sin. Jeremiah speaks the truth. Sometimes it's hard for us to hear the truth. Truth isn't a lovely thing all the time. Sometimes the people take it out on the truth bearer. In English, we have that saying, don't shoot the messenger. And that's what was happening to poor Jeremiah. He was bringing God's message, but he was the one that was bearing the brunt. So he's rescued from the cistern because the king sent for him. They lift him out of this muddy cistern. I think they must have washed him off before they sent him to the king. And the king wants to hear him prophesy again. It's so interesting that even though he's going through all of this, the king keeps going back. Twice in our reading today, the king goes back and says, okay, what's the word from God? And I mean, some stubborn people today might have just said, well, listen, you threw me in a smelly cistern. I'm not going to tell you. But he tells him, well, first of all, he says, please don't kill me, Jeremiah 38:15. If I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But the king promises that he will listen to him and that he won't kill him and he won't hand him over. So he tells him that if he surrenders to the Babylonians, they will be spared. Their lives will be spared. But if he doesn't, their lives will be taken. They will die. He hides nothing from the king. Stuck to the message God had given to him. He stayed the course. He did not deviate. What did he get? Oh man, he got the best. Beating, imprisoned, a polluted cistern, death threats. He got knocked down, but he got up again. They were never going to keep him down. Jeremiah's story reminds us a lot of Jesus' story. Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Christ brings a message, a prophetic message of grace and hope. It includes the need for repentance, and people don't all gravitate to his message. He got death threats. He was misunderstood, and he ultimately is crucified because of the message that he brings. He got knocked down, but he got up again. They were never going to keep him down. Not even the cross could keep him down. He rose from the dead. Not even the grave could keep him down. He ascended, and that happened this Thursday. We celebrated that. Amen, yes. Now, you might not know the scripture, but Paul speaks about the challenges in his life. And I just want to read what Paul was saying about what he had been through, just so that you get a feeling of, wow, there were some other people that went through some stuff. So this is 2 Corinthians 11:21-33. And it's actually, the heading is Paul and his sufferings. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. And now he starts laying it out. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Obviously, this is not the guy you want to like go on a trip with. If you're going to go on the symphony up the coast, don't go with Paul. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Artus had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through their hands. What an incredible testimony of the challenges that Paul went through. Man, he just lists them there, hey? 3 times this, 5 times this, 3 times that, stones, rivers, food, naked, ships, rocks, whatever. Wow. But what does he do? He gets knocked down. You guessed it, he gets back up again. Nothing was ever going to keep him down. Now, those song words, interestingly enough, there's a little bit there that you almost miss when it's sung. But if you look at the lyrics, they go like this. He gets knocked down, but he gets back up again. Nothing's going to keep him down. And then, when we're winning, it's in the song. You don't hear it, we don't sing it. So the people that wrote that song, it's a song of when I'm winning, I'm getting back up. I'm overcoming. But for the Christian, it's not like that always. We get back up and we continue. Doesn't matter what's happening, whether we're winning or whether we're losing, we get back up again. And that's the difference. So, how do we persevere? First of all, stand by your convictions. What you believe has to be strong. You have to know what you believe, and then you have to stick to what you believe. Because what's going to be attacked first? Exactly, what you believe. Every single time. So stick to what you believe. Remember that saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So you have to know what you stand for. In our new members booklet, we print the Apostles' Creed. That's a great place to start. Because it just outlines what we believe. There's many scriptures that speak about what we believe. Know those. So when you're attacked, when things come sideways at you, you don't fall for anything, but you stand for what you believe. Convictions are not forced on us. We choose what we believe. We make a choice. Sometimes every day, sometimes multiple times a day, we make a choice on what we're going to believe. We believe the truth, the mission, the calling that God has on us. We believe things about people. We have opinions. We have things that we believe about circumstances. We have to always say, is this lining up with what God wants? Do I believe these things strong enough that when I get thrown in a cistern full of mud, am I going to be able to stand? If I get knocked down, will I get back up again? Each day, our convictions are challenged. So there's the convictions that we have, and then the other way that we persevere is that we make the right choices. We go on an event where we take fathers and sons or fathers and daughters, and it's a rite of passage, but we always speak about choices and the consequences. To the young people, we hope that the adults will listen as well. But every single choice that we make has a consequence, whether positive or negative. Everything we do plays out in a way in our lives at some point. So make the right choices. People who persevere choose to stick to the call of God in their lives. Stick to the things that they choose to believe. They get back up. The choices we make yesterday affect today. The choices we make today affect the future. Obedience is always a choice. We're never forced to follow God or to stick with what He's called us to do. It's a choice, but we have to make the right choice. We can make choices about being faithful or not being faithful, being loving or not being loving, being available or not being available, to be willing or to not be willing. The most important choices are the ones that determine our obedience, the ones that regard honesty and integrity. Integrity and honesty look like this. My husband will remain faithful to his wife. The athlete who refuses to take those drugs that will help him perform. The student who doesn't write on the inside of their tie, maybe that's why they don't wear ties anymore, doesn't write on the inside of their sleeve, doesn't have a note in their pocket, or doesn't ask somebody else to complete their exam. Or the student who doesn't go to ChatGPT to complete their assignment. The salesman who is honest about his product and about its performance. We understand honesty, but what about integrity? Integrity is more a technical term. It's often a term that's used in engineering. And it speaks about, if you talk about a building, what's the integrity of a building? It's how is the building built, often on the inside, columns, girders, poles, that when winds blow or when there's an earth tremor, will the building stand? Often we don't see what gives a structure integrity. We don't see those things. It's the same with us. What do we have inside that keeps us strong, keeps us rooted? When the winds come, when there's an earth tremor in our lives, are we people of integrity? Do we stand by what we say we believe, or do we crumble and fall? In 1660, the rule of England went back to a king. It was ruled under Charles II. And with that change, religious freedom went out the door. Religion was now part of the state, and it was part of the Church of England. In order to preach, you had to have a license, and you had to belong to the Church of England. 1660. John Bunyan didn't have a license, and he didn't belong to the Church of England. And he was arrested a few times. But the judge that was presiding over his case realized that he was growing in popularity and thought, well, what I really need to do here is get this thing sorted out, maybe get this guy out, maybe just clear my courtroom of all of these crazy Christians and what they're doing. So he said to John Bunyan, I'll let you go right now if you promise that you will stop preaching. And to that, he says, if you release me today, I shall preach tomorrow. And so he stayed in prison. He was arrested a number of times, in prison for almost 12 years. He could have been set free at any time during those 12 years by simply saying, I will stop preaching. That was it. It was as easy as that. But he refused to do that. Refused. But what happens while he's in prison? He writes Pilgrim's Progress. It's the second most popular English book beside the Bible in history. He didn't give up. He persevered. So we've got Jeremiah who perseveres. We've got Jesus Christ who perseveres. We've got John Bunyan who perseveres. And we've got many, many people throughout history. You've got stories of people who we stand on their shoulders and they persevered. They didn't give up. If you go into the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, there's one that I want to just read here, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, if we persevere, we are blessed. How? We don't know. This side of heaven, maybe. That side, definitely. But we are blessed if we persevere. And not because of the chocolate cake, but because of righteousness. Because we are in a right standing with God and we choose to do the right thing. In the end, after you've been knocked down repeatedly, what will you do? After you've run your race, what will your legacy be? What will people say about you once you are gone? Will people say this about you and your faith? They got knocked down, but they got back up again. Nothing was ever going to keep them down. I spoke about the long walk. Do you know when I knew I was going to make it? to the end of 80 kilometers. Do you know when I knew that? When I got there. When I stepped over the line and fell in a heap on the floor, I knew I'd made it. How many times did I want to give up? Oh, man. Near the end, it was every step. And that's the same with us in life. It's the same thing. Sometimes it's going to be every single step you want to give the right or wrong answer. You want to say what people want to hear or do what people want you to do and forsake what Christ has called you to. It can be as easy as that, one step, and you want to just say that's it. But we'll only fully know at the end. So what do? We just keep going. We don't stop. I knew I wanted to get to the end. Do you know why I needed to get to the end? Well, my sermon for Sunday morning was about perseverance. Imagine if I stood up here and said, well, I'm going to talk about perseverance. I wanted to walk 80 kilometers, but I made 12. No, it wouldn't have flown. Knowing where I wanted to be one day is what kept me going. Knowing that I was going to preach about perseverance the next day, knowing that I didn't want to leave Caleb, who actually left me eventually. Knowing those things, knowing that if I stopped now, you know, 20 kilometers ago, 10 kilometers ago, that I would forever say that was a waste. Knowing those things kept me going. So we don't know those challenges, so take one step at a time as you move towards eternity. And let me challenge you to make the right choices, popular or unpopular. Choose to do the right things. Follow Christ wholeheartedly.